Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that circumcision is done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and preached peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God dwells by his Spirit.
And we pray together. As Sally has read the scriptures about Christ making us one, so bring it to our hearts and minds, and may these words bear fruit in our lives, and may we become one in Christ. Amen.
Well, when you've been touched by Jesus, and Jesus has come to mean everything to you, and his redemption on the cross is special and real. And then when you find a fellow believer in Christ, there's an instant unity that happens between you. Haven't you found that to be true? A oneness that cannot be denied because you share an experience of redemption together. That's what Paul is talking about in today's scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. That we are brothers and sisters, one people in Christ, and this bond is stronger than human differences, human prejudice, and hatred. But we wonder if it's really true. One of the most dramatic stories of the power of Christ to make us one. We see examples of churches divided all the time, but in a story of Christ making us one comes from Colombia, South America, one of the most violent countries in the world. And one of its most violent cities is the city of Medellin. And in the midst of that city of Medellin, a city that has 3,000 murders a year, there sits a prison called Bella Vista Prison Complex. It's a city complex or a prison complex that has had as many as 60 inmate murders a month. But at one time, 25 years ago, Christians came to Bella Vista and began to bring the gospel to that prison complex to try to see the difference that the gospel could make. And a turning point came in January of the year 1990, during the middle of a prison riot. The army was called in to quell the riot, and they were not able to do it. Instead, what happened was a convict named Oscar Rosario, who became a prison chaplain, gathered a handful of other Christian believers, and they marched into the prison singing hymns and carrying white flags, not knowing what would happen to them. They found that the prison PA system was working, the public address system, and so Rosario called the prisoners to repentance, and believe it or not, many of them laid down their arms, and that was the end of the riot, to the amazement of the prison authorities. But more than that, the culture of killing began to end at that point in Bella Vista prison. Today, years later, Bella Vista is a place where Christians are helping to bring about reconciliation. They only number about 10% of the population of the prison, but it's enough to be the salt of the earth. And so they go and they are teaching and modeling reconciliation. At one time where the prison inmates would play soccer with a human head, now they play soccer with a regular ball and they play against the prison guards. Peace reigns there. The gospel has so changed lives that inmates actually have a weekly broadcast to the rest of Colombia urging their nation to reconcile and be done with the violence. If you were to ask God for a sign that the gospel is true, what would you ask for? Would you ask to see someone rise from the dead? Would you ask to see someone healed of cancer? In the scriptures that we read in Ephesians today, one of the basic signs, one of the truth and the veracity of the gospel is its ability to make people who are enemies one. We see it demonstrated sometimes in history and through the church. But the Apostle Paul stood at the beginning of the church's history, and deep down inside he believed this truth, and he wanted to see it demonstrated. Because in his time there was an intense racial hatred between Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew. Now the Jewish race, being a threatened minority with a rich heritage to protect, they kept to themselves. They taught their children that non-Jews, the Gentiles, were unclean. I don't know if you used to play the cootie game when you were young, but I used to play with this poor girl named June. Oh, I persecuted poor June. Told her she had cooties. It's the same idea, unclean. You're unclean, we can't go near you. If you touch a Gentile, you were supposed to wash your hands. You were not allowed to have any Gentile in your home to a meal. Some Jews even said God made Gentiles just to be the fuel for the fire of hell. Given such suspicion and fear, the Gentiles intensely distrusted these strange people with their a habit to keep to themselves. But then the gospel came to both Jew and Gentile, and they suddenly found themselves sitting next to each other in the same church. Could Christ make them one? Paul wanted to demonstrate that this was true. If the church could demonstrate that you can be one in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, you're one people together. If he could demonstrate that in the beginning of Christianity, he knew it would be a theme throughout all of Christianity. But could it happen? Could people overcome their deep years of animosity and prejudice? Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians to say, yes, it can be done. And it is a classic description of what a church is meant to be. A church is meant to be a place where we become one people for God. So as we look into today's scripture, it begins with Paul pitying these in Ephesus who are going to read his letter. You can almost hear him muttering, "You poor Gentiles," as he begins, as he says the words in verse 12, "You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world." Separate, excluded, foreigners. I'm not sure if anyone here really feels what those words mean, but I go back in my mind to a scene I witnessed as a boy in my white neighborhood in Boston. It was very close to a black neighborhood, and one day a black man came to get gas. He was just passing through and he stopped to get gas, and I witnessed as a boy, as a white guy came over and beat him up. And I still remember the look on that black man's face as he sat there stunned and bewildered that he couldn't even buy gasoline in our neighborhood because of the color of his skin. Separated, excluded, foreigners. They feel that word come to your mind and heart. You're not able to share the rich heritage of the Jewish people. Paul goes on that his Gentile readers in Ephesus once had been without hope, he adds, without hope. In saying this, Paul is just simply reflecting the feelings that actually were there in the minds and hearts of many Gentile people in the Roman world. The Roman world was so bereft of hope that on many tombstones in the Roman world are found the words "without hope" carved onto the tombstone. Imagine finding that in a tombstone today in a cemetery. Here lies Jason Smith, without hope. But that's what it was like back then. Tombstone after tombstone was carved without hope in the ancient Roman world. All we have to do is read the philosophers of the time to see that tone of despair that some of them had. And then Paul also adds in verse 12 that the Gentile friends that he had in Ephesus once were without God. And again, he's reflecting what was actually happening in the Roman world. He uses the word there, the Greek word there, without God, is quite literally the word atheos, from which we get the word atheist. And today, atheism is quite trendy. It's increasing rapidly in popularity in America. It's seen to be the fashionable choice of intelligent people as a positive thing, as something that frees us from the old beliefs that are so ridiculous of the past, foolish beliefs. One recent article online, and maybe you've seen it, it was written by a woman who titled her article, "Why I Raise My Children Without God." And she's an atheistic mom, and she's happy. She says it's a positive thing, raising my children without God. It's dangerous and backwards to teach children about God, she says. But here, Paul, in verse 12, gives the word atheos a negative connotation, not a positive one. It says something has been lost. You are now without God, not something gained. The Gentile world had absolutely no knowledge of the God of the Bible. They had no way to know the knowledge of the God of the Bible. Their gods of their own choosing were of no help. The gods of the pagans were widely considered as immoral and vindictive and undependable. By Paul's time, most Gentiles wanted nothing to do with these foolish gods of their past. And so they became atheos, without God and without knowing anything about the true God of heaven. Now you would think that the Jews who had experienced the God of the Bible would have pity on these poor Gentiles who were without hope and without God. But no, there was very little pity. Instead, there was a fear of the Gentiles, that you might catch the flu or the cooties, so to speak. Within the temple in Jerusalem, there was a special courtyard for the Gentiles to worship God. They were allowed to worship God, but they were kept segregated, cut off, separated from everyone else in the courtyard of the Gentiles. A wall isolated those Gentiles from the rest of the temple, and a sign was there that said, if you step beyond this point, you're going to be killed. We actually found the sign in 1871, and it reads quite literally, the penalty of death will be imposed as a consequence for going past that wall. So the Jewish temple was not exactly visitor-friendly. What if we have some of our visitors who came today? We said to you, you can go there, and you can go there, but if you ever go here, we'll kill you. It's not very visitor-friendly. But that is how things were like. The Gentiles were separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope and without God. But then Paul says Christ came and made things different. Paul says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. It is as if Jesus came into the temple and with his bulldozer ran down that wall of division, that wall of hostility, separating the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. He did it, as verse 15 tells us, by abolishing the law and the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. He might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. It's the law that erected that wall. It's the law that kept the Jew and the Gentile separate. It is the cross of Christ that smashed down that law wall. Let's face it, the law, as good as it was, created this division. It made one party seem superior, judgmental, and maybe even self-righteous. It made the other party feel condemned. But Jesus changed all that. We just look at the story of the woman caught in adultery in the Bible. She was about to be stoned until Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." She was guilty of adultery, That was true, but so were her accusers guilty of adultery, at least in their hearts. Jesus simply applied the law to the judges as well as to the judged. He put them both into the same shake and bake bag, so to speak, and coated them with the same covering, so they realized and sensed their own sin, their own guilt. He brought them under God's need of grace, of God's grace. If we talk to a self-righteous person, you're bound to get into problems very quickly, and you can never win. It's like the pole vaulter who has to go jump higher and higher, and each time you succeed at one level, the judge comes and raises the bar just a little higher until eventually you fail. But talk to a person who lives under the cross, who lives by the grace of the cross, by the mercy of God, and there is a difference in that person. Instead of feeling condemned and always falling short of what you should be, you find a warmth in that person and a gentleness and an approachability, and you can relate to that person and you become one with that person. This is the way the cross makes us one through grace. So Jesus did the impossible. He took the Jews of his age and the Gentiles, and in the church of Jesus Christ, he made them one. The church is the factory for making God's people. And they took one and the other and made them one. And the church became the first institution in history to unite Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women. And the purpose of that church remains true today. Christians are meant to be more than just individuals who believe in Jesus individually. We're meant to be one people together for God. Paul says this clearly in verse 15, where he says his purpose was to create in himself one new people out of the two. You might say that the gospel has two great purposes. The first is to bring us to salvation individually. The second is to make us into one people. And so often we take the first very seriously and understand that, but we don't take the second as seriously. When a church takes seriously the second purpose of the gospel, though, when we become a place where enemies become friends and prejudices are cast aside and hurts are healed and we worship together and work together and play together and live under God's grace together, and there's forbearance and grace and love, there's no better place to be. We become a holy temple. That's why Paul says in verse 22 that when we live under the cross, we're being built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. And there's a synergy that takes place. Together, we're more than what we are separately as individuals. But to do this takes a lot of hard work, to become one people together. We first have to be convinced that the gospel is not just about our own individual salvation, but it's about us becoming a people together. And then we have to work hard to overcome the divisions within us. As you know, I teach in Boston once a year, a course in a city seminary. And sometimes I tell them the history of the church in Boston, especially the black church. And back in the 1800s, no black Christians could go to white churches. Then one church, Tremont Temple, decided to allow them to come, and they became the first integrated church in America. But that doesn't tell the whole story. They were allowed to come in, but they could only sit in certain places, not in other places. They were segregated within the church. And so these black Christians decided they couldn't do this any longer, and they decided to leave and form their own church. It was called the First African Meeting House, met on Beacon Hill. And that began what we call the Black Church Movement in Boston. And since that time, the black churches have been proudly in their own churches with their own culture. But here I am in an inner city seminary teaching classes that are filled with the future leaders of the churches of America in Boston. And I say, is this fulfilling the purpose of the gospel? Being separate. There was a reason at one time to be separate, but even though it's painful, ought we to do something to make ourselves one people once again? It's natural for us always to want to be with the people who are most like ourselves. We don't want to get hurt. We want to be the people with the people that we understand. We want to become around for people that we can easily be friends with, but to become a people for God takes hard work,
Philip Yancey said anyone can form a club. It takes grace, shared vision, and hard work to form a community. This is where smaller churches shine particularly well. You see, in a larger group of people, you can always choose your companions. But in a smaller church, your companions are chosen for you. It may be the people that you might not actually want to choose or be with, naturally speaking, but you can't avoid the other person. Here, we have to work things out. We have to form Christian community. And when we try to do so, we are forced to deal and work with people who might be very different from ourselves. That's why Henry Nouwen once said that a community is the place where the person you least want to be with will surely be found. Nowhere is this more true than in Stony Brook Church, where we have such an interesting mix of people. To be a people for God, we have to be determinate to demonstrate a graciousness toward each other, rather than always insisting on our own way. And I think you do that very well. Sometimes small churches look down on themselves. They say we're not as successful as large churches. But as we read Ephesians, it says nothing about size as being a measure of success. What it talks about is becoming one people for God together as being a sign of the power of the gospel in our midst. In God's sight, that's a sign of real success. If we can go past the superficial and become truly one people, supporting one another. So as we come to the end of today's scripture in Ephesians 2, we see Paul saying something kind to his Gentile readers in Ephesus. He had reminded them how they were separate, how they were foreigners, how they were excluded, how even if they were to go to the temple in Jerusalem, they could even be segregated and even killed. But now Paul tells the Gentiles something else. Once they were foreigners and excluded, but he says, now you are fellow citizens in verse 19 in God's people. And before they would be excluded from Jewish homes, but now he says, now you are part of God's household. And instead of being cut off and isolated by a wall in the temple in Jerusalem, Paul tells them that now you're part of the temple itself. They're as beautiful as the gold leaf on the walls. They're part of the God's temple. And he concludes, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I said it a moment ago, and I hope you can agree with me as well, that when a church functions like it should, there is nothing else like it in this earth. When a church functions like it shouldn't, there's nothing worse, in my opinion. But when it functions like it should, it becomes a holy and happy and healthy place filled with unity and joy. There is nothing as wonderful as that on this planet. We become a holy temple for the Lord, and it's Christ who makes us one. Let us pray together. God, we come before you and we wish to examine our hearts before you. How are we excluding people in this church? How are we becoming one people for you in this church? Are we holding back? Are we shutting doors to some people? Help us to become one in our attitudes, in our hearts, caring for each person individually, caring for each person genuinely, fulfilling this purpose of the gospel of not just having our own salvation experience with you, but becoming a people united together, being more together than what we can be separately. Work and move within this church, preserve our unity, preserve our oneness, help us to be happy and holy, a temple that's pleasing for you, a temple made up of living stones, individual people. And may we respect and love each other and help each other to grow in a spiritual way more and more. In Christ's name, amen.